Resuming our study in the Gospel of John, let's turn to chapter 6. And in this chapter, we have the first of a handful of sayings of Jesus, starting with the words, I am. And the sermon title tells you what the conclusion of that first statement is. I am the bread of life. Thus our sermon title. It's a long chapter. I'm going to read quickly, more quickly than I might usually do, but there's a lot of important stuff in there. I don't want to miss any of it. We're going to cover this with broad brushes, a broad brush today. But John 6 says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day, the crowd stood on the other side of the sea. The crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Was that the question they really were wanting to ask him? Based on what we just read, it's, "Rabbi, how did you get here?" Because there was only one boat and you weren't on it. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set a seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who had given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And my bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things Jesus said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. We'll conclude our reading at that point. Lots here about the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6 is a chapter about bread, and I thought about dividing this up into smaller sections, perhaps, which we could have done, and yet the overwhelming link to this is this bread, and so I viewed it all as one loaf to be. Now I'm one that can eat a whole loaf of bread. Some of you maybe figured that out. There are at least four particular references to bread that tie this chapter together. It starts out in John chapter 6, speaking to us about the fact that the Passover in verse 4, the feast of the Jews, was near, bringing Jesus to Jerusalem. The Passover, also associated with it, or really perhaps synonymous with it, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, part of the Passover. There were really two elements to it. One of the elements was the lamb, the Passover lamb that was slain to at the time of the Exodus from Egypt to protect the firstborn of the all of the families of the people of God, Israel. The other part of it was the unleavened bread, and anybody remember the rationale why unleavened bread was part of the Passover feast? It was a reminder about haste, that when the time came for them to leave, God said, "Don't even, you're not to even use leaven, because it's going to be time to go." And what does leaven do? I don't know a lot about it. I do know, though, that leaven is something that works, but it takes time to work. So I'm going to say this jokingly, but God didn't want any of the women of Israel to run off and be concerned that their bread hadn't risen yet. Okay, the idea of haste makes more sense, perhaps, to some of the ladies here that know more about bread than people like me. These things, the unleavened bread and the Passover lamb, these were reminders to the children of Israel. They were key elements of this once-a-year celebration of God's great deliverance of them from the land of Egypt. In a sense, it was the Exodus, the Passover, was the Jewish 4th of July, the celebration of redemption, of liberation from bondage to Egypt. And as the New Testament says, that was a picture of what Jesus was going to do when he came into the world to liberate us, to set us free from the bondage to sin through his shed blood as Christ our Passover, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And so the context is in the Passover. And so bread was something that was there, and it was before them. It would be an integral part of the feasting and other things that would go on during this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's in this context that we have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, as it has come to be called, in John chapter 5 here and following. This was an important event in the life and ministry of Jesus. It is one of the few events that is recorded by all four of the gospel writers. Many things were recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John recorded all kinds of things that were not recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there are a few things that all the gospel writers have in their accounts. And the feeding of the 5,000 was one of them. When we think about, and if I were to preach about the feeding of the 5,000, the sermon would talk about, well, actually I am preaching about the feeding of the 5,000, but I'm doing it from the concept of bread, okay, and perhaps not in other ways. We would talk about Jesus' concern and compassion for people. If you put all four of those accounts together, it's Jesus looks out and he sees a need, and the interaction that he has is the others might say, "Oh, yeah, there's a need, but there's no way that we're going to be able to deal with that need." And Jesus shows them that there was a way to do it as he performs this miracle. He did not simply divvy up the five loaves and the two fish that this little boy brought with his lunch into little teeny parts so that everybody could get a little portion, because Philip said, "Not enough bread in those five loaves and those two fish. We would need lots and lots of money. 200 denarii is, in other words, 200 days' wages." You can figure that out, probably. That's the normal work week in the United States, as I understand it, Monday through Friday, 40-hour work week is about 260 days, because you get some vacation time usually as well. but a lot of money that it would have taken to provide it. Neither are we talking about this boy shared his lunch, so everybody else decided to share their lunches, and that's how this happened. This was a true miracle where the Lord fed 5,000 people, starting with those five loaves and those two fish. But Jesus not only had compassion and concern for the people who were weary and hungry and other things, but he ministered to that. And not only that, he ministered it to the point that everybody had as much as they wanted. And even after that, anybody remember, don't look at the text, how much was left over? 12 baskets full. I've always wondered why 12 baskets, the best thing to come up with, but I'm not, this is Marty Wilson says, not the scriptures say, but I've always thought that the apostles might have looked and said, you know, interesting, 12 baskets left over, how many of us are there? Maybe Jesus is trying to teach us something in all of this, but I'm not sure that that's the case. But people have asked me that, and that's the best I've been able to come up with, other than the Lord provides exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. It reveals Jesus' almighty power as the Son of God. I did not see that in my spell checker, did not catch that. And there should be an apostrophe after Jesus' almighty power as the Son of God. It was one of the recorded signs that is signs is a key word. These miracles that Jesus performed, John talks about them often. He starts with the sign at the wedding of Cana. He talks about other signs and then concludes his gospel saying, these signs I've written to you about so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. There is a clarification by Jesus about this sign later on, when he has walked on the water and ends up somewhere where they wondered how he got there. Because when they came up to him, he said, you seek me. Why did you seek me? Not because you saw the signs. And what he means by that, and then because you saw it, you understood the significance of it, but you're here because you got food. You filled your bellies. But I need to talk to you about something much more important than that. The other thing I just note before we leave the feeding of the 5,000 is right after it in verse 15, I just wanted you to note that there was another agenda, quote, going on at this particular time. We've talked about two agendas already. One in chapter 5, if you remember, when Jesus was talking about all these witnesses, was that things were quickly coming to a head. The Jewish leaders were already starting to say, we've got to deal with Jesus. We've got to do away with him. We've got to shut him up. Ultimately, they're going to kill him in the providence of God. And so they had an agenda to get rid of this Son of Man. Jesus obviously was acting on his own agenda with things like, my hour has not yet come, as he said to Mary. And throughout the Gospels, it's not time, it's not time, it's not time. And then when we come to the last week of his life, he says, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be delivered up. But there was another agenda by the people. What were they wanting to do? John shares that with us in verse 15. Jews want to kill him. The people want to make him king. Perceiving that they intended to come and take him by force to make him king. And that agenda reached its crescendo near the end of Jesus' life on what we call Palm Sunday. At the time that he came on the colt and he entered the city and they were praising Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because they thought now he's finally coming, because that prophecy about him riding on a colt is the prophecy of the king coming to his temple. And so the agenda's there. And so Jesus' agenda circumvents the people's agenda because he perceives this and he takes action to not bring things to a head at this particular point in time, but he disappears, so to speak. And when he does, we have what I quote, an inserted miracle. This whole account of walking on the water. It's in the account here. I haven't figured out what it has to do with bread yet, but I'm working on it, okay? But it's another example here of who they're dealing with. It's another reminder when the people come and they say, when did you get here? Meaning, how did you get here? That they're not dealing with an ordinary person, but rather they're dealing with the almighty second person of the Trinity. And so I guess what I'm saying is I'm still trying to fit exactly this total significance of this insert here in John's gospel. But if nothing else, I think it's just a reminder that when the people come and they say, you know, when did you get here? And then they go on, that what they needed to understand is that there were a couple of examples given to them to answer the questions that they were asking that they were not understanding. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And right now, how about, when we get to the third reference to bread in this chapter, which has to do with the manna in the wilderness in the Old Testament, which comes up in chapter 6, verse 30 and 31, but it continues on pretty much throughout the rest of this chapter. So they ask a question, when did you get here? Meaning, how did you get here? They still don't understand who it is that they're dealing with. And now they do something else and ask him another question in verse 30. What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And my question is, what were they thinking? These are the same people who saw what just 24 hours before or less. They saw Jesus take five loaves of barley loaves and two fish and feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. They now find him here, not knowing how he got there, realizing he probably didn't swim. He didn't come in a boat. It's too far to walk. How did you get here? Jesus exposed them right there. You're missing the point. You're missing the main thing that you need to see here. What sign do you perform? Well, John just told us in verse 14, the feeding of the 5,000 was just such a sign. And yet, they were still missing it. Not only that, they might have also been saying, well, you know, that was pretty fancy to feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish, but hey, we're the Jews, and God fed us with bread out of heaven itself. Beat that, Jesus. I don't know if that was what was in the mind, but that makes a whole lot of sense to me, that they might have been suggesting, well, that was pretty neat, but Moses and God in the Old Testament gave us bread straight out of heaven, which becomes a wonderful launching pad for the bread of life. They played right into Jesus' hands at this point, because he says, you want to talk about bread come down out of heaven? Well, then let's talk about that. But before we do that, we understand that the manna was the bread from heaven. That's from Exodus chapter 16. You'll remember the context of that. One of the things I want you to remember of the context is that it was in the midst of the children of Israel, the people of God, who had just been delivered by God by mighty miracles, grumbling. And in verse 41, in the Greek language, Jesus uses another word, and he uses the word grumbling, which I think draws the attention right back to the context of Exodus 16, when the Lord said, tonight quail will come, and tomorrow morning there will be bread for the people to eat. And there were regulations about that. You're to gather what you need. There will be enough. You're not to hoard it. You're not to save it over. It won't last till the next day. And on the sixth day you shall gather up twice as much, because you're not to go out and gather this bread on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day. And we know what happened. The people were blessed by it, but they also put the Lord to the test, and they tried to do some other things, tried to hoard it, tried to take more than they were supposed to, everything else, and nothing worked out in the way, other than the way that the Lord said that it would. But it wasn't until the time of Jericho that the manna, day by day by day, fed the people of God. They lived for a long time on this bread from heaven. And the thing that I want to remind you in the context of John chapter 6 is, do you remember why the Lord gave them this manna? It's in verse 4 of Exodus 16. When the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction." That has a lot to say about Jesus and what's going on here in John chapter 6. Note particularly verses 5 and 6. And Philip gets picked on for just a minute here, because Philip gets asked the question by Jesus, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" And this Jesus was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. So I think through Philip, it's for all of the people that here it is. We are beholding the Son of God come as very God in the flesh to provide salvation to the world. And the signs that he does, the miracles that he does, are also tests, like the manna from the Old Testament, of faith for those who will see and will believe the wonders that God has done. Psalm 78, we're going to sing, we've already sung part of it, we're going to sing more about it, that God put them to the test, and part of that was he rained his manna down on them, he gave them bread from heaven. And how did they respond? Not very well. That's the whole point of Psalm 78. The Old Testament people, when the bread from heaven was given to them, they did not respond. They were put to the test by that, and they did not respond properly. And the call was, please, the next generation, learn from that, and don't be like your fathers. Don't be stubborn. Don't grumble. Don't be like them. And that's a message for us as well when it comes to the gospel of Christ. Don't grumble. Jesus is the true bread out of heaven, and you must feed on him if you are to have everlasting life. Put your faith in him. So what was the purpose of the manna? Physically, Israel was able to live physically by sustenance provided by that manna. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't other things that were added to the diet, but this was the Lord's gracious provision for them. Spiritually, it was designed to direct us to the bread of life who takes away the sins of the world. Which brings us then to our fourth bread reference in John chapter 6, which is Jesus as the bread of life. It is Jesus who is the manna, which is the bread from heaven. And so what we're doing here is we're talking about type and anti-type. We're talking about shadow and reality. As we talk about Old Testament and New Testament things, a type is something that you look to something else called an anti-type to learn what you need to learn. So the manna was a type of Christ, the bread of life. He was the anti-type. He is the reality that the manna pointed to. It wasn't about bread. Just as in the Lord's Supper, we break bread. It's not, and this chapter, there's been a lot of debate how much this chapter applies to the Lord's Supper. That's not the main point, but the Lord's Supper does speak to this chapter. But it is Jesus who is the true bread, and manna then only has any meaning or purpose, even at the time of Exodus chapter 16, if it is pointing to the reality who is Jesus Christ. The manna was the shadow. Jesus was the truth that cast that shadow. We're reminded in what Jesus says that true satisfaction and contentment, where does it start? I am rarely more content than after eating about a half a loaf with some butter on it, a baguette from Panera Bread. I just realized that that's not all bad, that there is a lesson for me in that, and that I should be thankful that I just love and am contented and satisfied by that, but that ought to remind me that my true contentment comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. So Panera Bread baguettes are a type of Jesus Christ for me. We'll talk about gluten later. Where does it start? That's what Jesus is talking about. And I put some verses here just to help you to see that. As he keeps talking about bread, what he keeps doing is he's reminding us, you've got to come to me. You've got to believe in me. You've got to stake your life on me. You've got to love me. You've got to trust me. You've got to make me the foundation of your spiritual nourishment, foundation of your very lives. That's where true satisfaction and contentment come in this life. And I will tell you right now, if you are not in Christ, you have no way of understanding what true contentment and true peace and true satisfaction is. And at the very same time, if you are in Christ, no matter what you are dealing with today, you are able to deal with it with contentment and peace and satisfaction, because you know that your Redeemer lives and that he cares for you and that he will never fail you nor forsake you. It starts with the bread of life. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus talks about the sorting of humanity. There are two types of people in the world, and he talks about them in verses 44 and following. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And he goes on from there in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." And in verse 65, just before people start leaving, he says, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." And after he talks about him being the bread of life and the true bread that comes down out of heaven, and he talks about the fact that you need to live by feasting on me, by eating my flesh and drinking my blood, not talking about cannibalism or anything like that, but speaking spiritually of the fact that he is the foundation of our total sustenance in our lives. And he says all these things, that it all comes down to me. He becomes the sorting point. And the sad reality is that after he presents himself as such, verse 66 says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." They simply were not ready to pay the price of founding their lives solely upon our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the bread of life. So in closing, lots of applications. I've just selected these for you today. First of all, John 6 is a long chapter, but it's not a difficult to understand chapter. Jesus' teaching and the gospel are not rocket science. He's teaching us about eternal life, talking about bread, something that we're all familiar with. Some of us who eat too much of it, some of us who can't eat it even though we would want to, some of us who have to deal with a gluten-free substitute, whatever the case may be. The gospel is not complicated to understand. You, if you are to live spiritually forever and ever with God in heaven, your diet must be the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. It's that simple. You must put your trust in him and understand that your very life depends on a relationship with him. Secondly, God uses what we have to do his work. I don't want to diss that boy that brought those five loaves and those two fish, but it does convey something important, I think, for us. Just a reminder that God, in his sovereign grace, has chosen to use the likes of us, and he uses us where we are, with what we have, with what we're able to do. He uses all of those things, and he sanctifies them so that we can do his work if we will but let him and trust him to do that. I don't believe I ever would say this in a sermon, but God don't make no junk. And that includes all of us, that there is nobody who would put their faith in Christ that he will not use to do his work. So don't any of you dare think that he can't use you. We all get used in different ways as well. That's what the body of Christ and the gifts that he's given are all about. Thirdly, we can be grumblers or doers. And in John chapter 6, in the name of Christ, they say, Jesus wants you to be doers, not grumblers. And yet, I confess that I am a much more effective and capable grumbler than I am a doer. But I'm working on that, and we all need to work on that as well. Fourthly, God's provisions are sufficient for those who trust him. If he is the bread of life, just like God provided manna for the Old Testament saints in the wilderness to sustain them, he will do the same for us. He has promised that he will never fail us nor forsake us. That's in the book of Joshua. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said it in a different way when he talked about the fact that look at the God who takes care of the lilies in the field, the birds in the sky. Will he not do the same and much more for you, O people of little faith? Fifthly, the bread of life has no gluten or carb issues. I assure you of that. In the name of Christ, I promise you that. I guarantee you that. Is he the foundation of your diet? If the answer is no, in the name of Christ, I plead with you to reread this chapter, to hear what he says, and to make sure you don't continue to do what many did there at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 66. For the gospel is God's way of salvation, and when it comes to eternal life, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There is no other way of salvation. So I urge you, don't try to make it on your own, but claim the bread of life as your own. And you will be sustained, you will be cared for, you will be well fed, and you will leave this life and enter into the life to come with confidence. Because your Savior, even now, is waiting for you and at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and for me. He who is the light of the world, he who is the way, the truth, and the life, he who is the good shepherd, he is also the bread of life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for this clear and simple message that Jesus gave to the saints of old, and in John's gospel gives to us, that he is the bread of life, and those who will make their very lives founded upon him will live forever and ever. Lord, we thank you for that eternal and everlasting salvation, and we pray that we will take these applications and the calling of Christ seriously day by day, that we might put our trust in you and not seek to find our nourishment elsewhere. And so, Father, may you apply this to each one of us as your will by your Spirit. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And now, may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all as people, both now and forevermore. Amen.